Good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn it to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we will be studying this morning, chapter 7. Before we begin our Bible study, why don't we have a word of prayer? Lord, thank you so much for another day in which to study your word and to learn about you. Lord, to learn about you and also to learn about how we should live, how we should be, and the things that we should do, Lord. And Father, this morning I pray that through the power, through the guidance and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, you would teach us and give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. And I pray that each person here would be able to receive from your word by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been expecting a message? Expecting somebody to tell you something, whether it would be good or bad. For many of us who are fathers, there was a day when our wives were there delivering the baby. Some of us were there in the same room. Some of us used wisdom and removed ourselves from that room. But for those who were waiting, they were waiting to hear the news. It's a boy or it's a girl. The message, they were sitting there in the waiting room, the place where they stay. Maybe they were very nervous and they were waiting to hear that message, whether it was a girl or whether it was a boy. Today in our text, we're going to see that Paul himself was a man who was waiting for a message to hear. The message that he was waiting for was from the church in Corinth. You know, this letter called 2 Corinthians, it was a letter that he wrote to that church that he had planted there in the city of Corinth. And Paul was waiting for a message to return to him by the hands of Titus, who was his fellow worker. You see, Paul had been there in Ephesus where he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. And then he went down into a city called Troas. And from Troas, he sent Timothy, Titus. And Titus went to Corinth to see how the church was doing. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we read, they were not doing so good at first. Sexual immorality, division within the church. So Paul was waiting there at Troas to hear a message from Titus. Chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians is his response after finally hearing the message of how the church was doing in Corinth. And actually the church was doing very good. Today we have many ways in which we can send a message. For instance, there is this thing called email, right? Email. Pastor Josh, he's there in the United States. And if you've ever looked at a map, you know that Uganda is a long ways away from the United States, right? If you've ever traveled there, you know that it takes a long time to travel there. Messages, you would think, would take a long time. In fact, up until this century, messages took a long time by letter. You would write a letter, right? You would give it to someone who was going there on a boat, and then they would travel on a boat to 2 months, 3 months, 4 months sometimes. Then 5 months later, the person would get your letter and open it and read it. That's 5 months. I know that there are some slow internet connections these days, but I don't think they're that slow. Today we have means of sending messages very quickly. In fact, you can pick up the telephone, and if you've just loaded some airtime on your phone, you can even call the United States. And it's very quick to send a message to see how people are doing. It was not so in Paul's day. Paul sent Titus with his letter. And Titus went there and delivered the letter and stayed there with the church of Corinth. And then Paul was waiting for him to come back. Long time. Wasn't quickly as we're used to. But let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 should really be called 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. Chapter 6 verse 19. So if we'll look at chapter 6 verse 19, which is really called chapter 7, verse 1, we read these words, "Therefore, having these promises, the promises that the Lord will receive us," chapter 6, verse 17, "the promise that He will be a Father," chapter 6, verse 18, "the promise that we will be His sons and daughters." Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is an addition to last week's message, so if you were not here, this is a summary of what we talked about last week. Because of what the Lord has done, now we are required to cleanse ourselves, to come out from the world. I hope all of us cleanse ourselves physically every once in a while, but spiritually called to cleanse ourselves from the filth of the world. Did you know something? There is filth in the world. There is filth in the form of newspaper. There is filth in the form of television. There is filth in the form of people speaking. There is filth in every way, you know, in the world. And we're called to cleanse ourselves from that influence, from the worldliness in our lives. Chapter 7, verse 1, a summary of what we talked about last week. Beginning in our text this morning, in verse 2 in chapter 7, remember I talked about the message that Paul had received, or that he had sent by Titus, and Titus had finally come back to him, and he had received his message. And this is what he writes in verse 2. He says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." This first section, verses 1 through 7, is speaking about Paul's response as he got the email 6 months later, as he heard the message from the church in Corinth. This is his response, and his desire, first of all, he says in verse 2, is that they would open their hearts to him. We talked a bit about that last week. But what he's going to go on to talk about in verses 1 through 7, actually 2 through 7, is this issue of comforting. Comforting. Have you ever experienced comfort? I'm sure you have. Maybe someone is sick in your family. Another comes alongside of you and says, "It is going to be all right. They are going to get better." And inside your heart, you feel this word comfort. As someone comes and brings you a message of comfort, it makes you feel nice. It makes you feel better about a bad situation. But Paul is talking about the comfort that he experienced. And for us this morning, I think it can apply to us really as a church. Okay? Paul is talking about a church congregation, a local church there in Corinth, and he's speaking about a congregation of believers. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of his body worldwide. That's true. But this morning I think it can really focus on us as a fellowship, Calvary Chapel Kampala. Of course, it applies to our other brothers and sisters throughout the city, whatever fellowship they attend, it applies. But let us bring it down home here to us. Us personally and us as a fellowship. Comforting, first of all this morning, comforting one another. Did you know that we have the ability, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the ability to bring comfort to somebody who is hurting? Did you know that? We have that ability. You have the ability, if I am hurting, if I am suffering, You may say, well, pastors don't hurt. They don't suffer. They're just godly and spiritual all the time. That's not true. If you see me hurting, if you see me and I'm wearing a frown rather than a smile most of the time. If you see me come in, I'm like this. Oh, the way that we all get sometimes. Sad. Problems. Sorrow. If you see me, you have the ability. Actually, I think, I believe, biblically, you have the responsibility to come alongside of me as your brother and to bring comfort. We have that ability to comfort one another. A lot of times, people will think that the pastor is the guy who is supposed to do everything in the church. If we're having a problem, the person we should go talk to is the pastor. If we are sad about something, the person we should go talk to is the pastor. If there is an issue in our lives that we need counsel about, the person we should go talk to is the pastor. Now, the pastor is responsible to address those issues, right? And I love to do that, and that is my calling as a pastor. But the truth is this, that in the body of Christ, we each have the ability to comfort one another. There are people in this room that know the scriptures far better than I do. Did you know that? Saturday, I'm turning 26 years old. That's young. Amen? A lot of people come here and they sit there, and after the announcements, they see me get up here and they kind of rub their eyes. Is that the pastor? This must be the pastor's son, and then he's going to invite the pastor up. Amen? God has given me a calling to be a pastor and to preach and to deliver the message and all of those things, counsel and all the things that are included in pastoral ministry. But God has given each one of us the ability, actually He has given each one of us a spiritual gift or giftings. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you go and read it, you find out that you have a spiritual gift that you're required to share with others. Secondly, we each have the ability to bring comfort and counsel to one another. So you may be struggling in an area that is difficult for me to understand. The best comfort and the best counsel that you will get will probably not be from me. I will be able to share with you what the Lord says in His Word. I will be able to share with you some experiences from my own life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks about comforting in the same way that we ourselves have been comforted. But many times there is an issue in your lives that some other brother or sister in the congregation would be able to comfort you in a better way than me. You know, maybe you're worried about having you're a woman and you're concerned about having your child, your baby. Let me tell you, I probably wouldn't be a good person to talk to about that. You can go look at one of the other godly sisters that we have here who have experienced that, then you can go talk to them. You can bring comfort to one another. And Paul here is writing, and he's really speaking about the comfort that he received. You think, well, it was Paul the apostle, the man of God, all of these things. He's the one that should be giving all of the comfort, right? All of the blessings, all of the goodness. Not so. Many of his letters, he is thankful that others came to comfort him. And he says in verse 2, and this is important when it comes to comforting one another, he says, open your hearts to us. Open your hearts. Think of your heart. That is the center of your emotion. The center of who you are. Everything I love, everything I hate, comes from, as we call it, the heart. It doesn't come from our physical organ, the heart. But that is speaking of everything that we love and everything that we hate. And who we are is the heart is speaking of. And Paul is saying, open your hearts. You can think of your heart as having some doors on it, right? There are doors on your heart. And doors covering your emotions, covering your fears, covering the way that you feel. And Paul is saying, we're going to comfort one another, so here's what you need to do. Open the door to your heart. Do you know what? That's frightening. That's frightening for some of us, especially there's some things, some emotions, the way that we feel, that maybe we don't want people to know about. Of course, there's a balance. We don't want to just share everything with everybody. But there are those that the Lord wants to use in your life to comfort. And Paul is saying here, there is some comforting that needs to happen, and the first thing we need to do is open the door of our heart. If any of you have a physical brother or sister that you are very close with, you know this issue of opening your hearts. My wife, Lynn, is the person in this world that I am the closest to. She knows me better than anybody else. And there are a lot of things about me I tell her, you don't tell anybody. This is a secret between me and you. I share things with her that I would never share with someone else, right? I share things, I'm open with her. My heart is open. And she's able to bring comfort to me. In the same way, we are called brothers and sisters, right? We are sons and daughters of the Lord, it said in chapter 6, right there. And as a brother and a sister are very close, they're very intimate with one another, and the way that they feel and the comfort they can bring, we're called to be open with one another, to share with one another, so that comfort can come. And Paul goes on in verse 2, speaking about himself, he gives a reason why they can be open with him. And of course, we need to have a good reason for people to trust us, for people to be open with us. Amen? We need to give people a reason. And Paul says, I have wronged no one. I have corrupted no one. I'm not corrupt, he says. And I have cheated no one. That word cheated means I didn't take anybody's money. There's a lot of people taking a lot of money out there. Paul says, I did not do that. In fact, he was responsible for sometimes large sums of money, though he cheated no one during the process. In verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. There is his relationship, okay? This is all talking about relationships. I know it's nice to come here on Sunday morning and to hear a message and to worship and then to go home. But I think a lot of times there is something that's lacking. As I look at the early church and the book of Acts and such words that as Paul is speaking, I think something that lacks sometimes in our churches and our congregations is this issue of relationship and fellowship, right? Getting to know one another, really. Building relationships with one another, because it's very difficult for you to be open with someone that you don't know, right? A lot of times people are just open with me because I'm called pastor, and I'm supposed to be the spiritual one and answer their problems. So they're able to be open with me, even if they don't know me. But real ministry, powerful ministry happens when relationships are built within the congregation. Did you know that? Powerful ministry. Several people have come up to me and have spoken to me about home fellowships and cell groups. A place where there's maybe not so many people, where we can really talk about things, discuss the scriptures. And that's a wonderful idea. We pray that the Lord will lead and guide. And if you have input, you can come and talk to me also about that very issue. But this issue of relationship with one another, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. That is what Christianity is all about. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with one another of love. What are the two greatest commandments? Do you know them? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship. And Paul is speaking here about opening his heart and that he's willing to die together and to live together with them. Can you look around in the room at some people? Maybe you want to get to know them, or brothers or sisters or whatever. And do you feel as though you would die together with one another? We'll live together? Not only here in this room, but all believers that you meet in the city and in this country. But God is calling us to that relationship as a church. God is calling us to minister to one another. And it blesses me so much when I see a brother ministering to another brother within the congregation and sharing with them. One time someone came to me and said, you know, there's someone here, he wants to get saved. He wants someone to pray with him to get saved. They had been talking with them, sharing the gospel, and then they came to me, they want to get saved. And so I said, okay, why don't you go pray with them to get saved? And they kind of, what? You're the pastor. Come on. It doesn't count unless you do it. I think that's the way we think sometimes, isn't it? Let me tell you something. I'm just like you. I have a different calling than you do. God has given me different giftings than He has given to you. But the truth is, none of us are more spiritual than any other. Some of us are more mature in the Lord. That's true. But as far as the ability to minister to one another, it doesn't just all come from me. It can't. It's not possible. We have to be comforting one another, meeting one another's needs. That is exactly what Christianity, what this relationship that we're in is all about. Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus. Look at verse 7. And not only at his coming, but also by the consolation. That word consolation means comfort. By the comfort which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So here is Titus being comforted by the church in Corinth. Paul being comforted by Titus, also being comforted by the church in Corinth. You see, comfort is coming from everywhere, right? It's coming from everywhere. The church, the members of the congregation were comforting, and Paul himself was comforted by the good news that he had heard from the message that Titus brought to him of the church in Corinth. Comfort is a way in which we can deal with our problems. Okay? You may say to me, yeah, Pastor, you're talking about comfort. Comfort sounds good and all of that. But why is comfort important in our lives? And I would say comfort is very important. To be comforted is a very essential element, part of our Christian experience, of our relationship with the Lord. In fact, look what Paul says in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. This is just gladness coming from his heart about the church there. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see what Paul was involved in? He was there in Macedonia. It was actually the place he was waiting for Titus. There in Macedonia, and he said, there I experienced tribulation. Do you know what tribulation means? Trouble. I had trouble there when I went to that city. I was waiting for Titus. I didn't know what he was going to come and say to me. But he experienced trouble. And then he said, notice this in verse 5. Not only was he troubled, but he was troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. Not just one trouble. He says, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Have you ever felt like that? I have. Troubled so much from people on the outside, from issues on the outside. And then also on the inside, you're dealing with things. Troubled on the inside, I think we experience that more. You know what it is at nighttime when you're trying to sleep and you keep thinking about this trouble. On every side, Paul said. And let me tell you, we as Christians are not exempt from trouble. Amen? We're not exempt. We are promised, in fact, that we will have trouble as Christians. So if you're here today, you are not a believer, you have not been saved, born again, and you're thinking, considering being a Christian, follower of Jesus, you need to put this into consideration. Christians also have troubles, and sometimes they have more. But the issue this morning is comfort. And the reason why we need comfort is because we have troubles. And if there was nobody to comfort us, if there was nobody to come alongside of us and say it's going to be okay and give us words of comfort, then we would probably be consumed in our troubles. Here is the truth, and you need to remember this. Maybe you can even write it down so you can think about it later. We cannot do this alone. We cannot live for Jesus Christ in this world by ourselves. Many people have come to me and said, you know, I want to follow Jesus and everything. I just don't want to be a part of a church. I don't want to be in fellowship. I just want to be me and the Lord. It doesn't work. Who is going to comfort you? Who is going to assist you? Who is going to help you? Think of it like a flock of sheep, right? Jesus is called our good shepherd. He's leading us and we are his flock, his church. We're the sheep. Okay? We're following him. We're his sheep. We're all together. You know what happens when one sheep goes away from the group of sheep? He goes off on his own. There are these other things in the world. There are not only sheep. There are also things called wolves. Amen? Wolves. And the wolves, they like to stay close to the sheep. Do you know why? Because wolves, let me just tell you this. This is an extra part of the lesson this morning. Wolves like to eat sheep. Okay? They like to eat them and kill them. All right? So, if a wolf likes to eat a sheep, then they're going to follow the group of sheep, right? But no one wolf will go into the group of sheep. Amen? There's too many. You know, they would trample him or whatever they do. The wolf is going to follow the group of sheep until one of the sheep says, I don't need you guys anymore, and walks off. There is the one sheep. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the wolf is going to attack the group of sheep or the one sheep who has walked away? We need each other. We need one another. We can't do this by ourselves. And I will encourage you this morning. If there is a struggle in your life, and you just feel overwhelmed, and I would encourage you to share with someone that you know who is a believer in Jesus Christ, a godly brother or a godly sister, so that together they can bring comfort to you and you will be able to endure the trouble from without and the trouble from within and the fears and the tribulation. We need each other, comforting one another during the times of trouble. And I love this verse. Verse 6. Nevertheless, he's talking about his fears, his troubles, his trials. And then he says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Our God cares about us. Did you know that? You believe that? Right here in the scripture, it says God who comforts the downcast. He makes it his goal, his aim, to come to us and to bring us comfort in our trouble. We've heard it before. God cares. Jesus cares. But let me tell you something. That is true. It says right here, our God is a God who comforts us in our trouble. But notice with me how he does it. He comforted us how? Tell me in verse 6. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. He didn't stick his head out of the clouds and say, oh, it's going to be okay. Though he does really want to meet with us personally, each one of us, and bring us comfort. But here in this case, he comforted Paul by another believer coming alongside of him and sharing with him some good news. He used another believer to bring his comfort. So it comes back again. If we don't bring comfort to one another, then what will our lives be like in trouble? God wants to use us, each one of us, to bring comfort to one another. God comforts the downcast. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, a promise. In verse 8, continuing on, Paul is still speaking to his brothers and sisters there at the church about a previous event. Verse 8, for if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Here Paul is referring to the letter that he had sent to them previously. Okay? Really, the reason why he was waiting for Titus there in Macedonia was to hear how the church in Corinth had accepted his letter that he wrote. And in his letter, some people think it was the letter of 1 Corinthians. Others think it was another shorter letter that was very harsh, full of rebuke. But in that letter, he said some things about their sin. It's called rebuke. It really just means correction. There in Corinth, they were practicing sexual immorality. There was a lot of worldliness. There was division. There were all of these problems. And Paul had sent a letter and said, you should not do these things. And the reason why he was waiting for Titus to bring him news was to see how they accepted his letter. Have you ever experienced that? You know, it's easy to go and talk to someone, but you write them a letter. They do that. You do that here in Uganda. A lot of times you write a letter, put it in an envelope, send it to someone or have it brought to someone. You know, I've noticed these things. Yeah, whatever. And then you wait to see what the response from the letter will be. Oh, someone has written me a letter. You know, pastor, maybe you shouldn't do this thing anymore. You should. And I'm sure they were waiting to hear my response. And so I said to them, why did you write me this letter? No. Paul was waiting to hear the response from his letter that he wrote them. You shouldn't be sexually immoral. You shouldn't do these things. It were a correction. And Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being. He was willing. Listen to this. I think this is important. He was willing to speak to them about issues of sin that he saw in their lives. One of the most difficult things, and I'm going to be very frank with you, very open. I'm opening my heart. One of the most difficult things for me as a pastor to do is to confront someone and to speak to someone about an issue of sin in their lives. It's very difficult for me. That's why I have Josh. Amen. Hey, Josh, can you go and talk to them? That might not be a difficult issue for Josh. But to go up and to speak to someone, I noticed that you did this certain thing, and, you know, confronting about sin, correction. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and this is the issue I'm talking about. It says, brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, says, in humility we are to correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Here it is giving us, I told you at the beginning we're required to comfort one another, and here it is giving us the mandate, the requirement that we are to come alongside and to restore one another from a place of sin. If we notice something, especially done against ourselves, we are to, first of all, in a spirit of humility, I think there's a lot of that lacking in this area, spirit of humility, considering yourself, I'm not better than you, but to actually speak to someone about an issue in their life, if you know them, if you are familiar with them, if you know the situation. And Paul says, I wrote you this letter and I told you about this issue. And he was happy. He says in verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, they were sorry about the sin that they were committing, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. He's talking about sorrow there. If there is a brother or a sister who is involved in sinful practice, maybe the Lord speaks to us. Can you go and talk to them in humility with a heart that wants to bring them back to the Lord? Restoration. And we go and talk to that brother or sister and we tell them, you know, I know that you are involved in this certain sin and I really believe the Lord wants to deliver you from that and to rescue you. And can we just pray together and really I'll be faithful to stand with you so that you can come be set free from this sin. And there are two responses that you can get, right? There are two responses that they can give when you confront someone about sin. The first is they will reject you. What are you talking about? You think you're better than me? Who are you to judge me? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've said that yourself. I have. When I first got saved, here's a just personal testimony about this in my life. When I first got saved, there were still a lot of things that I did that were left over from the world. I still drank a lot of alcohol, though the Lord had now started to convict me about it in my life. I still smoked cigarettes, one pack per day. I was there and I was at a Christian place. It was a Bible college, but I wasn't attending yet. And there was this one lady, and I remember, she came to me one time. You know, you should stop doing that. And she didn't come to me the best way she could have. I think there might have been a lack of humility or some of these other things. But she came to me, and I remember I got so angry at her. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I was so upset. I was so angry, and I didn't receive it at all. I started drinking more and smoking more. I'll show you. But there are two responses. A person can reject you, and that's okay, that's fine. But the second response is what Paul received here from the church at Corinth. This is what he was waiting for, their response. The message to come to him. How did they take my message? How did they receive it? And the fact was, they received it well because they were made sorry. They experienced sorrow. You know what sorrow is? It means they felt bad. They felt bad about what they were doing. They felt bad about the sexual immorality that they were involved in. They felt bad about the division that they had caused within the congregation. They felt sorrow over their sin. And that is exactly what a word of correction should bring, is sorrow for sin. And Paul says, I'm not happy that you were sorrowful, that you were sorry, that you felt bad. But he said this, I'm happy that your sorrow led to repentance. That your sorrow led to repentance. And then he goes on to talk about that godly sorrow. A lot of times, and I think this is true, let me just say this as a side note. A lot of times, people think that any type of sorrow, any type of feeling bad, is bad. Right? If someone feels bad, many people think you should always try to make them feel better. Right? If you're feeling sad, if you're feeling sorrowful, people think, I thought this for a long time, that I needed to try to make them feel better or try to make them feel happy. That's not true. There is a good kind of sorrow. Did you know that? It is good for people to feel sad sometimes. In America, where I'm from, there is places, doctors that are specially designed to make people feel happy all the time. Oh, your mom just died? Oh, happy. All of these are happy, 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 happy. They don't ever want you to feel sad, so you can pay a lot of money Go to these special doctors, then they'll make you feel happy all the time. Usually it's through some type of medication, drug, or something like that. The truth is that we don't need to feel happy all the time. In fact, when we're especially living in a lifestyle of sin, of disobedience to the Lord, which is the case most of the time, not doing what God is calling us to do or living in sin or whatever, that causes us to feel sad. And Paul says here, there is a good sorrow. A good sorrow. And it is a sorrow that leads to repentance. You will never repent of your sin unless you feel sorry about your sin. Unless you feel sad about your sin. And he says that godly sorrow produces repentance in verse 10, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. A lot of people, and this is talking about true repentance, a lot of people think that repentance is the same as sorrow, as being sorry. That word repentance, we see it in the Bible a lot of times. It means to turn away from your sin and to live an entirely new life, we're going to see. But a lot of people think that repentance means to feel sad about and sorry about your sin. That's not repentance. In fact, the two are different, as we see in our text. Godly sorrow leads to or produces repentance. And so, people who are living in sin and they're confronted, you know, this might be a sin, and they say, oh, you're right. They feel sad, they feel bad. But then next week, you see them doing the same sin. This is a sin, you know, and this hurts people, and it hurts the Lord, and, you know, all of these things. They say, oh, you're right. Oh, it's so bad. I'm sorry. Sorry I did this. Then the next week, they're doing it again. Have you ever experienced that? I had a friend one time, and it seemed like he was always doing something bad. I had many of those before I was saved. This was after I was saved. It seemed like he was always doing something. Big problems. Adultery and all of these different things. Man, confronting and saying, hey, this God does not want you to live like this. And he would cry. I'm so sorry. I know it hurts so many people. Next month, same thing. Talk to him, cry. He would cry, oh, I'm so sad about what I did. That is the sorrow of the world. Most of the time, people are sad and they're sorry because someone else got hurt or because they got caught. Most of the time. Do you think he would have cried if nobody knew about it? I don't know. You go to a prison. Ask any one of the inmates there, are you sorry? Are you sad about the crime that you committed? Yes, I'm so sorry I did that. But I don't think they would be saying that if they weren't in prison. I think they would be happy about it. They're sorry they got caught, I think. And there's a difference. Godly sorrow, the sorrow that we want to see in each one of our lives, godly sorrow is that sorrow, that sadness that produces a change of life. One person said this, repentance is being sorry enough to change. Repentance is a new life. There was a godly man by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he said this, to move across from one sort of person to another is the essence of repentance. The liar becomes truthful. The thief, honest. The lewd, pure. The proud, humble. You see his definition of repentance? Repentance means a change in lifestyle, a change of mind, a change of direction. Here, let me give you a visual illustration. This is repentance. Going this way, now I'm going this way. Many people are sorry as they're going this way. Oh, I'm sorry I did this sin. Oh, I'm sorry I did this sin. They're still going the same way. And godly sorrow will lead us to be sorry about our sin, change directions, to shift gears, to do a U-turn in our lives, producing repentance. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about. Godly sorrow producing repentance. And that repentance leads to salvation. And if we are already saved, it leads to godly conduct in verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He's speaking about the matter of sin that they were involved in. Therefore, although I did, and this is verse 12, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, the sinning person, individual, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. The only reason, listen to this, the only reason why this rebuke, this correction, godly sorrow, repentance, salvation, and godly conduct happened was because Paul cared about them. He said, I didn't write for the guy who sinned or the guy who was sinned against. I'm writing so that you would know that I care about you. Listen to this. Unless someone knows that you care about them, they are not going to listen to you when you tell them they're doing something wrong. Unless someone knows that you care about them, they will not listen to your words of correction, nor will they let you see the fruit of their changed lives. Paul cared about them. Verse 13, Paul is continuing on his boasting of the way that the condition of the church there. It says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And here he is speaking, he's boasting about the comfort that they gave. They were a church. Listen to this. This is our desire. This is the goal. They were a church where people felt loved, accepted, and refreshed. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 13. We have been comforted by you, and we rejoice with you for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. After Titus left that church fellowship, he felt better than when he went there. He felt comforted. He had a message of comfort, and he felt refreshed in his spirit. And that is exactly our desire here at Calvary Chapel. Our goal is that we would be a place where people can come and they can feel love and comfort and refreshment for the things that we all have to do in this life. Amen. Continuing on boasting. Boasting in sincerity and truth. He says this in verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to you about you, or him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. There he is saying something wonderful. The good things we said about you, they were all true. When I said that you were a refreshing church and a comforting church and all of the good things, those things I said were true. That's amazing to me, because a lot of good things that we say to other people aren't really true. Maybe there's someone we want to impress them. Or we want people to like us, right? You want someone to like you. You'll tell them good things. They may not be true, but you can say good things anyway. Sometimes when I get done preaching, I'll go out and someone will tell me, that was a wonderful message. That was great. The Lord just used you. I don't doubt the sincerity of that, but sometimes I think to myself, is he telling me the truth? Is he telling me the truth? I'll ask Josh if it was a good message. Josh will always tell me the truth. Man, that was terrible. You said this thing. It doesn't even say that. No, he'll go. And it's good to have a guy like that. My wife will do the same thing. But sometimes we can say things to people that are not necessarily true, but we just say them. But Paul wasn't like that. He says, I spoke the truth when you were sinning, and I spoke the truth when I was saying good things about you. He was speaking the truth. He was really an open guy. You didn't have to wonder about Paul. Is he telling me the truth? Sometimes I wonder that. Someone will be telling me about something. Is he telling me the truth? There's a funny story about this issue. There was a pastor once. This was in the United States, and he was called to preach at a funeral of a notorious gangster, someone who was wicked and sexually immoral, just a very bad guy, and everybody knew it. So this pastor was called to preach at his funeral. So the brother of this criminal, of this guy who had died, he came to the pastor before the funeral, and he says, "I'll give you $1,000 today if at this guy's funeral, my brother's funeral, you tell the people that he was a saint. Good guy." And the brother was shocked to hear the reply of the pastor. The pastor said, "Okay." The brother was kind of shocked because obviously his brother and himself, they were not saints. So when the pastor got up to preach at the funeral, he said, "As most of you know," this is his funeral, "as most of you know, the man we are remembering here today was a dirty, filthy, rotten scoundrel. He was a liar, a cheater, a womanizer, with no sense of decency at all. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." You see, he told the truth. And made $1,000. Paul was an open guy, and when there was a sin, when there was an issue, he was truthful, he was honest. When it was time to give praise to the things that were being done, he was also truthful, and they knew it. And it was a refreshing thing. In verse 15, "And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you and everything." Finally, he is boasting in their obedience. And this morning, it is my desire for us, first of all, to comfort one another, to live in that relationship with one another to where we can help each other. It is my desire that we will be able to confess our sins and to repent of them. If there be any here this morning who are living in sin, it's time to repent. It's time to change direction. And it is my desire as a church fellowship, if people were to look on at this fellowship, that they would say they are a church that people feel loved in. They are a church that the pastor and the members are truthful. And they are a church that are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I am confident in you in all things." It's my desire that the Lord, that we would be confident in all things. Amen. Why don't we stand together?